Good evening, everyone. Good to see all you today. Language matters. How about that for an opening statement? Language matters. More than that, if language matters, then by default, words matter. We use language, we use specifically words to help us construct and frame reality. There's no engaging the world apart from us except through language. We use language, we use words to help us understand and frame our experience of world. You lose a word, you lose the reality that it represents. Let me give you an example. How many of you ever heard the word conviviality? And the hands aren't very high either. Not very many of us. You know why? Because we don't do as a culture any longer what the word conviviality means. To be convivial means to enjoy relationship over meal. So where do we do meals in our culture? Cars? In front of television sets? The idea that a family or a group of friends or an extended neighborhood would actually sit down and linger a long time over a table with food being broken and consumed and the kind of life that happens there, you've all experienced it, yes? I mean, to sit around a table with a group of people you love or you want to get to know, it's a glorious thing. And yet, it can be one of the most challenging things to do in our culture. And yet, it was so valued in previous iterations of our corporate life in this culture that we actually had a word to represent it, conviviality. But see, we lose the word, we lose the reality that it represents. Or we lose what it represents and we stop using the word, yes? Now, it's not just negatively constructed in that way. We also have words that mean things positively, that help us to imagine something that without the word we'd have a hard time orienting ourselves around. Last week, maybe you heard an announcement that there's a new community group that's forming at Jacob's Well around all issues related to Africa. In our community, God has given us a special passion and a set of relationships for the African content that have been really generative to us and to a community of people in Africa, specifically Uganda and Kenya, though broader than that. And so a group of people have decided we want to specifically focus on our relationships in that way. And so a group last week began to meet regularly, and they used a Bantu word, Ubuntu, to name their group. This Ubuntu word, I don't know if any of you have heard of it before, but it means I am because we are. It's a fundamental orchestration, a recognition of the self in relationship to the whole. I have no meaning apart from how we are as a community. We live almost the opposite of Ubuntu, right? We are maybe, but I am. I'm the most important thing. And yet in this Bantu language, the corporate idea is much more bigger. Or even the Hebrew word shalom. When you pronounce shalom over somebody, you are saying far more than peace be with you. The Hebrew word shalom encompasses an overall goodness and well-being that flows from God's grace and mercy in your life. And yet it includes concepts like justice, the fulfillment of all that you're meant to be. So when I speak to you shalom, it's more than me saying, may you experience peace in your life. It's may you allow God's blessing to rest on you in a fully good way. May God's orientation orient your life positively. You know, when you look at Jesus, Jesus was careful about how he used language. Not only was he careful, he was extremely creative. In fact, he was so creative that it elicited complaints from his disciples, right? Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. His disciples are absolutely flummoxed by the way Jesus used language. In fact, they're so confused that at one point they come to him and say, Master, what is up with the way that you talk? I mean, can we get a little bit more plain spoken here? Because you're supposed to be about building this kingdom, and nobody has any idea what in the world you're talking about. I mean, they don't use that language exactly. If I can ever get to it here, Matthew records Jesus' disciples saying this to him. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Jesus replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Those who have will be given more, and they will have an abundance. As for those who do not have, even what they have, it will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Jesus is careful. He is precise, but he is also creative in the way that he constructs images with his language. He's constantly using imagery that draws a response out of the people. When Jesus speaks, they're forced to make a decision. Am I going with you into the world that you're describing, or am I going to hold back? Jesus uses language provocatively. He uses similes and analogies and metaphors. In fact, one of the most often used phrases that Jesus uses to describe the reality of what God is doing is when he says, the kingdom of God is like. It's like. He's making an analogy. He's not saying to them technically, precisely, the kingdom of God is this thing. He is saying the kingdom of God is like something. Not a one-to-one correlation, but something that's meant to inflame or evoke the imagination. Let's brainstorm a little bit. What are some of the metaphors or similes that Jesus uses, analogies to describe his kingdom? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That's a great one. Something that starts small and obtrusive. And yet when it grows, it begins to take over. You know, we don't understand how controversial it was for Jesus to say this mustard thing. But you know what? A Jew would have said, you know what? The kingdom of God is like an olive tree. Yes, this is what it is like. We like olive trees. They're presentable. They're good looking. They produce olives, which produce oil that we can sell those things. It's good. Mustard seed? That's like saying the kingdom of God is like a weed. It starts small, but once it gets invested in the soil, there is no getting it out. Jesus uses imagery. He uses language provocatively to make his hearers make a decision. He's provoking them in order to stir a reaction. The kingdom of God is like what else? Children. Why like children? A childlike faith. Why would that be provocative to his hearers? Okay, so there's a sense in being a child that you lack competence. Certainly as it relates to our lives as adults, we want to be in control, right? And to be told that to have a significant faith in the kingdom means to live like children, that's offensive. We spend our whole lives building competencies, and to abandon those things to depend on God in total trust, no thank you. Kingdom of God is like what else? A city on the hill. In other words, come on, Kim, you're not off the hook. Okay, it's visible. It's meant to be seen. Good. Yeah, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a woman who lost a coin, and in her desperation, she tore up the floors and went seeking for it. The kingdom of God is like a father who lost his son, and when he yet spied him in the distance, he hiked up his garments and went running to him, and he said to his servants, prepare a feast. Jesus uses provocative imagery because he wants to provoke us to respond to the reality of what he's saying. Language matters. We are called to have our imaginations inflamed, and yet this is just the exact opposite of how most of us use language as it relates to our faith, right? We tend to use language very technically. We want to make sure that when we say things about God, by God, they are right. Let nobody misunderstand that when we say Jesus and God, we mean exactly these things. We don't want anybody to believe that we think something wrong, right? How unlike Jesus. So on one hand, Jesus is very careful, but he's very careful to mess with us. He's very intentional about the provocation of our imaginations and in the hopes that we'll respond. We have been talking about our identity for 2 weeks as a community. This is our third week. We're in the last week of a series called The Genetic Code of Jacob's Well that's been exploring our identity. And at the beginning, I spent a lot of energy, probably too much, explaining my reluctance to talk about these things. To spend a lot of energy talking about identity and how we have the kind of corresponding need when we talk about identity to reframe it. Why? Because I think oftentimes, folk, our language can become corrupted. Our imaginations can become captive. to words that no longer are helpful, to ideas that no longer reflect the reality of what God is doing. Jesus upsets the religious culture of his day by using images that go beyond the imagination that his first century hearers had. This metaphorical orientation, we see it at play in our culture today and in churches all around us and in seminaries and in denominations. Most often, the kingdom of God is like what? I think if we would experience a lot of different faith communities these days, the way that we would understand faith is that the kingdom of God is like a corporation. The kingdom of God is like a business. That people understand their faith often in these corporate business orientations. It's been shaping our imagination in communities of faith, or our lack of imagination, for at least 20 to 30 years. The pastor is equivalent of a CEO. The leadership structure are like a board of directors. The congregation, you guys are like consumers. The church is like a mall. Our programs are like the products that we offer. And by God, above all else, we want to increase our market share. The bigger we can get, the more significant we can feel. You know, last week we had the really distinct honor of hosting a group of people here at our 5:30 worship service. Many of you may have noticed. We had 23 Korean United Methodist pastors here last week. Anybody notice them? They were very inconspicuous. It was really a great time because they worshiped with us, and then we went upstairs and for a half hour talked about their experience here. You want to know why? Because they sense in their culture that their imagination has been held captive as well. They are trying to figure out what it means to be responsive because increasingly they sense in their culture they're going through the motions. Their language, the way they experience faith, the way they understand the metaphors that guard their community and that guide them and give them identity, no longer have any kind of correlation to the reality of how they're living their lives. They're stuck. And so they're desperate to find a way of reimagining their faith and their understanding of who God is that helps them to respond to God alive in their midst today. I mean, maybe for the last 20 to 50 years, the kingdom of God, like a corporation, has been an okay metaphor, but folks, it's time to move on. We live in a new world, and so this exploration of identity using languages has been a quest to figure out what are the metaphors, what are the ways in which we can understand who we are today so that not we can be fixated on our identity, but so that the identity can free us up to respond to who God is and what he's doing in our world today. Amen? Yes. And so we've been playing with these ideas, and you know what? The thing that's great about the kingdom of God is like is that he's not saying the kingdom of God is. So I want to propose tonight for your consideration a metaphorical orientation, an analogy for what we might consider at Jacob's Well, what the kingdom of God is like. What if the kingdom of God was like an ecosystem? What's an ecosystem? Give me some feedback. What comes to mind when I say the word ecosystem? Yeah, Jill. Okay, a group of bodies that are very diverse and yet work together for the mutual survival of the whole. Good. What else? Somebody else said something. A food chain. Okay, so eat or be eaten, right? There's a sense in which that goes on in an ecosystem. Good. What else? Yeah. Okay, self-contained sustainability. It's a big, important issue right now in our culture. Somebody? No? Yeah. Okay, so an issue of sustainability. Yeah, good. What else, Monteg? Okay, relying on weather. In other words, you're not in control of an ecosystem. There are forces at play that you need that are beyond your ability to control them. Good. Other thoughts? Okay, it's constant adaption and change. Good, Tim. Okay, there's a fractal. It's a scale-free network. The largest parts are almost identical to the smallest parts of it. Good. Good. Any other ideas around this idea of an ecosystem? Yeah, up here. Okay, the Lion King.
Simba, all this will be yours.
The circle of life, yeah. In both the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock services this morning, people said if one part of the system gets sick, it infects the whole. There's no independence. It's interdependent. Good. Now, let me tweak the question a little bit. In what ways is the kingdom of God like an ecosystem? How might we understand ourselves metaphorically within this kind of biospheric orientation? Okay, we're the body of Christ, and? Yes. So within the body of Christ, there's a whole lot of different things in play, moving, and they're equal to one another. The hand cannot say to the foot, I do not need you. Yeah, you know the other thing that's great about the body of Christ imagery? It's a freaking organism, yeah? It's not a machine, and I think we've had a view of ourselves that we're machines. We just put in the right fuel, and then we can get these produced outcomes. But that's not what we are. Yeah, how else is the kingdom of God like? John, go ahead. Okay, there's an organized sense of chaos within an ecosystem. And I think that's kind of like our church, right? Exactly right. Or at least the kingdom of God, to be sure. Andrea, what else were you going to say? Okay, within a corporation, it's very command and control. There's a hierarchy, and the authority chains are very clear, whereas in an ecosystem or ecosystem, there's all kinds of parts influencing the whole. Montague. There's no such thing as waste. Yes, real quick now. Ah, that's good. The Latin word of the word eco means home, and the kingdom of God is like a home. Yes, last one. It's always living and growing. It's a rich set of imagery, isn't it? The idea that the kingdom of God would not be necessarily in our generation like a corporation, but perhaps like an ecosystem. Let me give you quickly a definition of an ecosystem. It is an organic biological community, an organic biological community of interacting organisms and their physical environment. The kingdom of God is like an ecosystem. There's a continuum between control in an ecosystem and chaos. Too few rules, the thing goes nuts. On the other hand, too little rules, the thing goes nuts. It collapses. There's this balance, there's this tension between order and chaos in an ecosystem that I think in many ways represents what it's like to live in a faith community. In fact, you know, throughout this identity series, folks, we've continued to refer to Isaiah 43 as kind of a constituting image for our community. It's something that has been long time part of who we are and how we understand ourselves. Let me read it to you again. Forget the former things, Isaiah writes. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I have formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. That has a very ecosystem reality to it, doesn't it? That God's doing something new in an environment. And it's an environment where we don't expect to find life, and yet because God is the one generating it, there is something significant happening. God is creating a community that's interacting with his environment, the wilderness, and the very place that we don't expect God to be, the place that God has forsaken, is the exact place where God is actually most active. He's using wild animals. He's providing natural resources to do something new in Israel's history. The kingdom of God is like an ecosystem. We've been exploring, like I said, identity using language. We've talked about our core identity as a holistic, missional Christian community. Last week, we talked about our calling to form, live, and extend the life of God in Christ. Today, I want to conclude by talking about our commitments, our core, our calling, and our commitments. And yet, I want to do that within the framework of seeing ourselves as an ecosystem. In other words, what are the constituent or critical elements of Jacob's Well's ecosystem? What are the things that we feel like are critical to our identity, that we want to make sure are always in play? And more than that, that God seems to have gifted us and given us the grace to do. What are the patterns of life that are developing from these elemental commitments. Folks, I think we are being called to create. I think we are witnessing the creation of a new kind of holistic faith ecosystem, a way of living our life that fosters the possibility of a rich and diverse growing community. There are five elements that we are committed to nurturing collectively as a holistic missional Christian community, seeking to form, live, and extend the life of God in Christ. One, we are called to be a community of worship. Two, we are called to be a community of creativity. Three, we are called to be a community of learning. Four, we are called to be a community of hospitality. And five, we are called by God to be a community of justice. This is how we see our life emerging, not because we were smart enough to figure those things out, but it just seems like it's been the pattern of God's life in us. When we step back and tell stories about God's activity, his faithful work among us, it seems like we are always talking about those five things. It seems as if God is doing something among us around the issue of worship, around the issue of creativity, around the reality that we are to be a learning community, around the fact that we are called to be a community of hospitality, and because we are also called to participate in God's justice. Those seem to be the patterns of life that are emerging in the midst of this ecosystem all the time. And so I want to spend a little bit of energy unpacking each of those things just a little bit. First, this idea of worship. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 5. One of my favorite passages about worship. Read with me. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. As we talk about this commitment to worship, this first element in the ecosystem of Jacob's Wells community, what stands out to you here about the idea of worship that David seems to be driving at in this passage? It's a really evocative passage. Even in the opening statement, you can hear David's desperation, this declaration, oh God, you are my God. An orientation of the self to God in the place of primacy. That's what it means to be a worshiper, a creature made in the image of God who has a fundamental understanding of the self, both personally and corporately, in relationship to God the other. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I will seek you. There is no part of my life that is apart from this pursuit. There is no part of our life that is apart from this pursuit. To worship God means in this community to understand our lives as a progressive surrender. Everything we know of ourselves to everything we know of God. That's what worship is. Progressively surrendering to God all that we understand, all that we have at our disposal to God's reality. As we begin to discover more about God, then we begin to understand more of ourselves. And as we begin to understand more of ourselves, we have more stuff to surrender to God. Oh God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land. Because your loving kindness is better than life, so I will praise you with all that I am. I will lift up my hands in your name to praise you. Why? For you are my God. Folks, it is my hope, it is my prayer that this spirit of desperate dependence on God, this orientation of progressively surrendering ourselves to God, is the single most animating, driving orientation to us as a community, because everything else flows from that. That we are a worshiping community. That's a fundamental aspect of the ecosystem that's in play here. That it's desperation. And not desperation because we're afraid that God's not going to meet us, but because the more we meet God, the more we want him. Connecting with God fuels the hunger that continues to be fed, that continues to create more hunger. God wants all of us. Creativity. We're a community of worship. We're a community of creativity. This is one of the things that's most exciting for me, because when I became serious about my faith, I had been an art student, yeah, and I had learned to live pretty deeply in my heart, and then I became a Christian, and all of a sudden, all my energy went up into my head. And I went to seminary, and my head got filled with all kinds of knowledge. And one of my commitments in just a minute, one of the things we're going to talk about is learning, so there's no problem with that, right? But too often we understand our faith life primarily as a cognitive exercise. And it's so much more than that. We are called to be a creative people. Thank God, yes? Yes. Now here's the thing that's really challenging about that, folks. Oftentimes people come to me and they say, one of the things I love about Jacob's Well, Tim, is it's such a creative environment. However, sometimes I feel left out because I'm not that artistic. And I go, whoa, 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 whoa. To be creative is not the same as being artistic. It is true that there are a lot of artists in our community, and thank God for them. But that is not the same as creativity. You can be a creative teacher. You can be a creative, well, don't be a creative accountant. That's a bad thing. You can be a creative parent. You can be a creative counselor. You see what I'm saying? What does it mean to be creative? To be creative means to be willing to engage. It means to be open to possibility. It means to not have all the answers locked down in advance. It means to lean forward and engage your environment in such a way that new possibilities are always around the corner. How do we engage creativity as a community so that we can be what? Responsive to what God is doing. It's so critical. What is the opposite of a community of creativity? Huh? Stagnation? Rigidity? Destructive?
Let's say oppressive.
Oppressive? No comment. David? Dead. Dead. To be dead. Creativity is a posture of openness to God and the possibility that he might be doing something new. Can we be postured in such a way that we can respond? You know, here's the good news. We're made in the image of God, yes? God is a creator. We are called to be co-creators with God. It's a function of the image of God in us as his people. If we are not a community of creativity, then we are not mirroring the image of the Father in us. Now, one of the critical elements to being a creative people, folks, creativity can only come out of an identity where a person knows that they are loved. If we are worried about trying to find our significance, if we aren't sure that we are loved, then guess what we do? We start defending territory because it's too risky to go outside of our box if we know that if we do, we're going to get smacked, right? So fundamental to this orientation towards creativity is an acceptance and faith of God's naming of us his beloved community. We talked about that last week, of being formed in love. It's a critical thing. Okay, what does it mean to be a community that also learns in addition to be a community of worship and creativity? Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, Paul writes to the Philippian church, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I love this. Paul frames learning within love. Learning is an overflow of an embeddedness in love. Last week we prayed with Paul that we would be rooted and established in love. You remember this from Ephesians chapter 3? Paul prays that his people would be rooted and established in love, that they would spend their lives exploring the furthest corners of God's love. Paul takes it up a notch this week. He says, not only your love, but I pray now that your love would grow, and your love would grow in knowledge. But it's not knowledge for its own sake, people. It's not that we have heads full of interesting facts about God. It's so that we may be able to discern what is best. That's called wisdom. knowing how to apply knowledge in our lives, and so that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness. God gives his people knowledge so that they can become more obedient, so they can become more of who God's created them to be. We are a community of learning because we want to step into, we want to move into what God has called us to become. Our knowledge is not an end in and of itself. It's a means of becoming more faithful, more obedient to God's life in us, so that we may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Not so we can be the smartest kids on the block. Not so we can have the most impressive spiritual IQ. So that it manifests, so that it overflows into wisdom and maturity in our lives. Hospitality. What does it mean to be a community of hospitality? It means making space inside ourselves in order to host somebody else. I can't impress on you how critical this is in the world that we live in today. We live in a world of hostility. A community that understands and embodies hospitality is one of the most attractive things in the world. I mean, you want to be a witness, you want to demonstrate the reality of the love of God, then learn what it means to be convivial. Open your home to your neighbors. Invite people to your table and waste time on them. There is nothing more profound, there's no more profound expression of love in our community, in our world today, than hospitality. In fact, Henry Nouwen, in one of my favorite books, he talks about one of the movements of the spiritual life. When God takes over a heart, he says one of the fundamental movements of a person's transformation is the movement from hostility to hospitality. That we stop being focused on ourselves and seeing the world as threatening, and instead open ourselves up and begin to make room in ourselves for the other. That's where hospitality starts, opening our hearts to God and saying, God, there is room for you in here. Now, you know what the problem with opening your heart to God is? He hangs out with losers, and he brings them in with him. The problem with hanging out with God is that he keeps really disreputable community. And he says, you know what? You want me to come in? Good, I bring a party with me. That's one of the challenges of being God's people. I mean, that's what inflamed the Pharisees. They were pretty into Jesus, but when Jesus kept coming into their parties, Jesus kept bringing this crowd of people that didn't seem to meet the expectations of the first century world for holiness, right? And so that's one of the challenges of being a community of hospitality. We open ourselves up to God, and God makes a mess of the place. And thank God, right? Because I'm a mess. All appearance to the contrary. A mess. We all are. Will we open ourselves to God? Will we allow him space in our lives personally and corporately? And will we allow God to bring with him the people that he desperately loves? Finally, justice. Boy, we've been talking about this a lot over the last year. Seems like God's been doing something new among us. Maybe not in the world, but at least among us in this. There's been a lot of different ways this conversation has manifested. What does it mean to be a community that mirrors God's justice? It's been an exciting adventure to be on. We've talked about human trafficking and slavery in the last year. We spent a good 10 weeks in the epistle of James, where we read James saying, you want pure religion? Let me tell you what pure religion is. To care for widows and orphans in their distress, and to yet not become stained by the world, to not be corrupted. We read Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8, for I, the Lord, your God, love justice. We take forays into experiments, into ways of being God's people in the world by doing things like the Advent conspiracy, about moving out of our comfort zones with the celebration and the ways in which we mark Christmas so that God's life might flow through us to the world as he always intended it to be. We're wrestling through what it means to be a community of justice, and that flows primarily from God's identity and through his people into the world. Folks, do you believe me? Does language matter? It does. Words matter. At the core of who we are, I believe we are called to be a holistic, missional Christian community. We are called to form, live, and extend the life of God in Christ. And we are committed to embodying and to hosting worship, creativity, learning, hospitality, and justice, all those things interconnected in creating an ecosystem where the possibility of a rich and diverse life might grow out of what God is doing here. You know, the other thing I pray about as it relates to this issue is what somebody talked about, the kind of scale-free nature of how God's kingdom works, how what is true on the macro level is also true on the micro level. It would be my prayer that this isn't only reflected in our public gatherings, this ecosystem orientation, but that our kids' ministry, for example, would be a holistic missional Christian community. The kids would be being formed and living and extending the life of God in Christ. That they would be a community of worship and creativity and justice and hospitality and learning. And in our community groups that meet out in the community in the same way as we went out to those places would have the reek of Jacob's Well's ecosystem on them. They likewise would be holistic missional Christian communities. That if I came and visited you in your workplace, you would be living in this way. That you would be seeking to embody in your cube, in your desk, with your kids, a holistic missional Christian orientation towards community. That you would be seeking to form and live and extend the life of God. That you in your own way would be pushing the boundaries of what it means to be a worshiper. What it means to be creative. What it means to be hospitable, how you learn, how you orient yourself to the environment, that you would be a person of justice, that it wouldn't just be here, but it would be spread out fractally throughout our community. Because we are a whole. It's not something we program. It's something that I believe God is organically doing through us. Just as Jesus says in John 15, if you abide in me and I in you, then from me you will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The kingdom of God, tentatively, is like an ecosystem. You know the other reason I like that? Because when God in Christ starts this whole creation experiment, you know where it starts? In a garden. It starts in a garden. And when Jesus brings it back to its intended purposes through his death and resurrection, where does he show up to his disciples? John 20, in a garden. And when one of the women comes and runs by him and doesn't pay attention to him, why does she miss him? Because she thinks he's what? The gardener. God is doing something. He's reclaiming this ecosystem for himself. He's generating new life. And he wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to be a part of it. That is good news. Let's pray. God, thanks that we get to be a part of this grand adventure. The redemption of all things. The reconciliation of creation to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have called your church to be a part of that mission. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And we say, God, use us. Use our lives. Make us what we have been called to be. And Lord, around these commitments, these elemental orientations of ourselves as a community, Lord, we pray that we would be a worshiping community, that it would take over more and more and more territory in our lives. We pray that we would be a community of creativity. We would be responsive to you. We would be responsive to one another. We would be responsive to ourselves, and that we would be responsive to the environment, that we might seek out the possibility of your life in places we might have never expected to see it. God, make us a community that learns. Give us wisdom and give us courage to explore, to look for signs of life where we might not expect to see them. God, make us a community of hospitality. Help us to open ourselves first to you and then to those that you would bring into our lives. Father, finally, make us a community of justice. May we manifest your goodness in the world. May we be a physical manifestation of the good news, the reckoning of all things through Christ. Lord, who is equal to such a task? None of us. And so we humbly confess to you our dependence and ask you, God, to do these things in us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.